years ago, significant events. We bow before you with gratefulness for the knowledge that you have given us, this very special child who would be Savior of the world. Lord, may we have ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I found it interesting at the church Christmas dinner when we watched a number of videos from many of our missionaries to whom we support as they reported what Christmas was like in the place that they were ministering. All of them either said that presents were not that big a deal or they didn't engage in present giving at all. Such a contrast to North America, where we have been faithfully told for a month now how much time we have, how many days left we have to do our Christmas shopping. We can understand that, I guess, as we live in a culture that is driven by materialism and commerce. Retail stores count this to be a big increase that may help them get to the black at the end of the year. And there seems to be little limits on the pressure to purchase, from high-end jewelry to even vehicles. But there are many good things that surround Christmas. While not dealing with the reason of the celebration in which we look forward to just yet, let me share with you some of the things that are good around this time of celebration. It's a time of family and friends when we get together. While not dealing with, hopefully, issues and tension, but being able to put those to rest, possibly fences can be mended. It's a time when many focus on giving. Maybe it's the only time in the year when there's a focus on giving. For caring for the less fortunate, as food banks are able to stock up with supplies to cover them to help over the much needed winter. A time when we expect the Salvation Army to be readily available to receive our gifts to help those in need. By and large, it's a positive time in our calendar. So when tragedy strikes, we feel a little sadder and touched a little deeper. Why? Because it's Christmas. And Andy William continually reminds us it's the most wonderful time of the year. I guess it depends on who it is that is involved. But in times past, world leaders would call for a ceasefire with wars over Christmas. It's a time of holidays and time off. According to Charles Dickens in A Christmas Carol, Christmas is the only day where workers, or at least Bob Cratchit, could get a day's pay without doing a day's work. It's a wholesome time, promoting family and caring and sharing and giving. It's a time when we make contact, either personally or through correspondence, with people that we would otherwise lose touch with. And then there is the detailed decorations and the tasty treats and the amazing meals. All of this having said nothing about the real reason for the season, with the pageants and the carols and the special times of worship and praise. And consider this. Though Christ may not be the center of our society, at this time of Christmas, we are given liberty to share about his coming and sing about his praises openly and freely. After an appointment with one of my doctors who came from an obviously non-Christian country, I was trying to be sensitive to him in wishing him a Merry Christmas. And he noticed my struggle and took the lead and said, "Let me make this easy for you." And he wished me a Merry Christmas. Thus, there is an opportunity for us to freely make our convictions known to others that may not present itself very regularly through the year. And the message continues to go out as the Christmas carols are being played throughout community. Now, we heard the reading out of Luke 2. We know the story, how Caesar issued a decree that everyone under the Roman rule would be counted and then taxed. This required Joseph to travel to his hometown, which was Bethlehem, with his wife Mary, who was great with child. Upon arrival in Bethlehem, Mary came to her time of delivery when the child was to be born, but there was no accommodation available to them, thus she delivered in a stable. Angels announced this event to some shepherds who came and saw and rejoiced. This was the introduction of the King of Kings into human history. This is how God himself made himself known to us. How the angels rejoiced, and how man received her creator. But there is more to the story than Luke 2. There is more characters involved than Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the angels. And according to Matthew 2, we see three others that come into play of the Christmas story. We see initially there's Herod. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men of the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we came to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Consider briefly Herod's situation here. We know that he had been crowned king of Judah, which included Bethlehem. And when he got word that there was another king, a king of the Jews was born, he was troubled. After all, he was king of the Jews. He had received this title from Rome. And it would have taken him months, possibly even years, to get this position. This was not another plot to dethrone him, was it? Would this rumor of another king, a locally born king, possibly through the proper line, the line of David, stir up the fanatics and the freedom fighters that had caused him so much trouble in the past? Herod was troubled. He was disturbed. He was agitated. He was angry. And he was not going to let this just happen. So in his depraved mind, he formulated a wicked plot to deal with this potential uprising. But the king was mistaken. Jerusalem was not getting all in an uproar that the king feared from the questionings of these stargazers. But once the king started to get upset, so did the rest of Jerusalem. They knew their king. They knew what kind of man he was. He was a deceitful man. So when this potential threat to his kingdom was revealed, they wondered what kind of king would they have to deal with. And the way the passage reads, one wonders if these magi even initially went to the king with their question. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And after they had initially inquired, it was then when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. But I would guess that these wise men, these kings, these travelers, would have thought that everyone in the city would have known about this newborn king. So with their arrival and question, it would have gotten the people talking. And when the word got to Herod, he took a personal interest in this. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'O you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.'" Now, knowing the answer to their question, Herod calls these travelers, these magi, and he calls them for a meeting, a private meeting. And when Herod had summoned these wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. For when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. So in this meeting where Herod had with these wise men, he gets more information. He gets a time frame as he learns when this star initially appeared. And he turns them into unsuspecting spies. "When you have found him, bring word to me. For if he had sent some messengers to investigate, no doubt he would have created a stir in Bethlehem." But these innocent, well-inquired individuals who were totally out of the situation may have been able to get under the radar. And in so doing, he was making plans to protect his kingdom. Sadly for him, the plan didn't work. For we read in Matthew 2, verse 12, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." And when Herod realized his plan didn't work, he resorted to plan B. In verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old and younger, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men, when was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more." So applying this to today, there are some people who are truly troubled with the message of Christmas, with the message of this special child, this Messiah, this Christ, and his coming. Maybe for some, when they are confronted with the real story and the reason for Christmas, that the very Son of God came to earth to save the people from their sins. They just don't want to hear that. For it reads in Matthew 1, starting at verse 20, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him," referring to Joseph, "in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. "Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. But for the most part, people feel pretty safe coming to church around Christmas. After all, this story leads itself to sermons of peace and kindness and giving and thoughtfulness. It's a nice story about a poor boy that does good. No one expects to hear sermons that would bring conviction of sin and challenge of discipleship and a call to total surrender around Christmas time. So though some may be troubled as we share the real story of Christmas, for the most part, they can slough that off. Much like the response of the next people in our story in Matthew 2, the chief priests and the scribes. These were the religious leaders in the temple in Jesus' day. How did they respond when they heard the news of these wise men from the east making inquiries concerning this newborn king? They most certainly knew about it, as they were commissioned by Herod to inform him where this promised Messiah was to be born. And they knew what the scripture said about this, for they went immediately to Micah 5, verse 2. "For the answer, in Bethlehem, the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem." He there was the leader that was going to be coming to the Jewish people. But then what? We hear or see nothing more from them. Bethlehem was only 5 miles away, 8 kilometers away from Jerusalem. But it would seem they did nothing with this news. We don't see them going to check it out. We don't even see them sending someone to investigate this information. Nor do we see them giving any indication of them wanting to talk to these wise men. They did absolutely nothing that it would appear that it is accounted for in Scripture. What an opportunity it would have been for them to be on the ground floor regarding the coming Messiah, whom they had preached about and looked for and no doubt prayed for, they longed for, as they were under such a heavy hand of Rome. They had access to this wonderful news. Their Messiah had come. And they missed it. I heard a story about a young boy who went to school. And his teacher asked him, "Tommy, did you wash up this morning?" "Oh yes, teacher, I washed up real good." He says, "Then how come I can tell you what you had for breakfast this morning?" Tommy responded mockingly, "You can't tell me what I had for breakfast this morning." She responded, "Yes, I can. You had egg. There's a little bit on your cheek." And Tommy responded mockingly, "Teacher, you're wrong. I had eggs yesterday." Tommy had totally missed the situation. These leaders of the temple totally missed the situation. But I think I would be safe in saying that we too have missed wonderful opportunities to serve and to witness and to grow in our walk with the Lord. But is there more going on here? Did they miss the opportunity to celebrate the prophecy concerning the Messiah, or was there something else? I wonder if it was more their pious attitude of indifference they felt towards these Gentile wise men. After all, we are the children of God. Nothing like this would ever happen without us knowing about it first. Especially not after some Gentile stargazers. So God became a man, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, as the scriptures foretold and their prophets prophesied, and was cared for the best that Mary and Joseph could care for him. No doubt Joseph found a place where they could live, found a place of employment, and they went to work raising the Messiah. And the religious leaders of God's chosen people knew nothing. Though this was happening 8 kilometers away. But isn't that the way most people act? Or maybe should say, don't act? When confronted with the message of Christmas, we heard already this morning, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth, and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." What a message. And then in O Little Town of Bethlehem, the third verse says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. People proudly announce, all they want for Christmas is peace, world peace. Yet when it comes to the Prince of Peace, they say, no thank you. They don't want anything to do with him. As I study the scripture, it seems to be one of the things that irritates God the most. This attitude of knowledge without action. Information met with indifference. Remember the parable of the talents, where a man entrusted some certain sums of money to his servants to work with while he was going to be away. This is in Matthew 25. When he returned, he called them to give an account for how they did. The first two servants came and returned to him what he had given, plus that much more again. And they received the exact same commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The other servant feared of losing what he had been entrusted with, did nothing with it. And as he communicated that, the master took what he had given him and cast him out. Remember the words of Jesus to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would you that you were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I have need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The opportunity indeed, the invitation is still open. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. But some say, I cannot come. I married a wife. I bought a cow. I need to use my ATV. I've got shopping to do. I need to recover from last night. And we don't worship, don't take advantage of the opportunity that is so wondrously granted us. We miss the opportunity to come and to worship the King. But there is another group in our story, and they are identified as wise men. Men from the East, the Bible calls them magi. We understand that to be astronomers, educated men. They're even called kings. And how did they respond? They had no access to the Holy Scriptures, but they responded to the information that they had. And from them, the star in the sky led them to the Christ child. It is believed these men were the first Gentiles to worship Jesus. What else did they do? They brought gifts to this King, gifts worthy of the King. Though we don't know if they understood the significance of these gifts, we recognize them. Gold, symbol of purity. This King was deity. Frankincense, that which was burned on the brazen altar in the temple, representing prayer. This King would become our great high priest, our intercessor. Myrrh, a gum resin used as a perfume in embalming the dead. This King would be God's sacrifice for the sin of the world. In God's wonderful provision, no doubt these gifts would be the means of survival for Jesus and his family when they fled to Egypt, right following the wise men's departure. Do you see, as we have come to worship this King, that we too are to bear gifts? Not physical gifts as these kings, but gifts nonetheless. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are told, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. They came, they found the Christ, they worshiped him. Their actions, recorded in Scripture, identifies them as wise men. What is our reaction to the news of this King's coming? Would we be like Herod, troubled with all the activity and the buzz around this season, glad when it's over, seeing Christmas as a distressing time of pressure and guilt and work and expense? Folks, if that's your attitude, you need to reassess your celebration. Maybe it's more like the chief priests and the scribes. Indifferent to the real meaning of Christmas. Sad, but so common. We just celebrate and get on with life. Or will it be like the wise men? To come and worship. To honor and praise Almighty God, who sent this amazing gift for our good, for the reconciliation of us. May it be that we are like them, truly giving thanks for Christ's coming. Let me pray. Lord, we recognize that we have celebrated Christmas for many, many years. Lord, may it not get old. May we celebrate the occasion in which we honor and recognize and rejoice that you sent your only begotten Son, that we can be forgiven of sins and accepted into your wonderful and holy presence. Lord God, may we be reminded of the significant opportunity we have to worship you, to recognize that we are welcomed into your presence. Lord, protect us that we not be caught up into the materialistic society in which we live, but that we truly celebrate the great gift, your Son. So we bow before you with gratefulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.